I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. I trust that you had a good week and you could feel the presence and power of God directing you this week in your conversations, in your actions, and in your daily walk as you traveled the course of this life. The title of this message is So That Your Joy May Be Complete, and the message text will start in Jonah and hop around there a little, go to Genesis, and then finally we'll stop in Matthew. So we'll be moving around a little bit this morning. I believe there's a plan and a purpose for our lives. More specifically, I believe that God has a specific plan and purpose for each of our lives. We each have been created unique in the sight of God to achieve His purposes. And God created us with free will, and I believe we can choose to respond to God's call on our lives, so we could freely reject God. We have that ability and that option in our lives to do either. And in all of this, I believe that God, of course, already knows the plans that He has for you. That's what He told the prophet Jeremiah. He also told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Very powerful words that were spoken to the prophet, saying God already set this man apart while he was still in his mother's womb. And he said, the Lord told him, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. In the book of Psalms, it says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And when we look at each of our lives and think about that in our context of our day-to-day, it's very powerful that God knew us before we were even born. Now the problem comes in, I believe, not that God already knows what He has planned for us to do. The problem comes in with the reality of an all-powerful and all-knowing God convincing stubborn and hard-headed human beings to trust and believe and obey Him. Again, we are freely able to choose God or reject God. And in the course of our lives, I believe God uses events and actions in our life to try and get us to see life in the light of His eternal truth. So we are stubborn, hard-headed human beings, and many times we push away from God, the goodness of God, for whatever reasons we don't want to submit and obey God so that we will be able to live out His grand plan and His grand design for our life. Yet with our freedom to choose comes the challenge. Will we trust God or will we choose to rebel, to disobey, and live selfish lives for ourselves? I believe God, even though He knows the end from the beginning, I believe He will still use divinely orchestrated events and merciful occurrences in our lives to help us get to the place of accepting His plan, of accepting His purposes, and in walking in His ways. He wants us to come to the same conclusions that He has already made. We need to get to the place where we submit to God and agree with what He has ordained for us. He is patient and would much rather, I believe, help us understand and agree with the good plans He already knows, using the events in the course of our life to get us to that place of understanding and acceptance. To illustrate this principle, I have three examples in Scripture, and I think to be clear before I get into it, there are many times in our lives that we simply cannot know or understand why things happen to us or what is going on. We have to leave it with God and understand that we need to trust God that He is good and He loves us. And even though we don't know why things happen, that ultimately God has a plan, God has a purpose. And it says in Scripture that nothing can touch a child of God without the permission of God. So anything that's happening in your life is not unforeseen by God. There's a purpose in it. If we don't know it, that's because we're not God and we have to leave it with Him. But I believe there's plenty of opportunities in our life that God wants us to see the goodness of His plan, and He wants us to see the purposeful, active participation that He patiently incorporates with us. He wants us to come, like I said, to the same conclusions that He already made, and He uses events in our lives to show us that. Until we come to a place of acknowledging and affirming what He has willed and planned all along. So the first account is in the book of Jonah. I mean, you can turn there. I'm just going to hopscotch through it quick. It's a short book, but this first example comes from the life of Jonah. The opening verse of the book of Jonah says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. It said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So we see God's plan for Jonah in the opening verse. Go to this city and preach. The scripture goes on to say, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So God told Jonah. Jonah responded by essentially traveling as far away in the other direction as he could possibly go. If Nineveh, I think, was about 500 miles from Israel, Tarshish, they suspect, was modern-day Spain or close, upwards of 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. So when Jonah fleed the Lord, he really fleed. It would be like God calling Kenny to go to Myrtle Beach and him running to San Francisco. I don't know why you'd go to San Francisco. Maybe you'd pick a different city, but... But here we see the rebellious attitude of Jonah. I think I've maybe used the example before, but I think we can understand it maybe even better in the context of the world events last month. It would be the equivalent of God calling you to go to Afghanistan, going up to Kabul or wherever, to the marching up there to the Taliban and preaching a message, all the while knowing what they do to Christians is they liberate your head from your shoulders. But that's what Jonah was facing in a real, very real sense. And when we put it in that perspective, we can understand it a little better why he tried to get 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. He was entering, at least in his mind, to a literal death sentence if he went to Nineveh. So God's master plan didn't seem very good to Jonah. It didn't make a whole lot of sense. He couldn't quite see the reason for it, so he fleed. But we read some interesting actions by God, actions that were not altogether pleasant for Jonah. It wasn't an experience that he looked back on with joy, I don't believe. But they were actions that patiently worked at helping Jonah understand and accept God's plan for his life. God was working very intricately in the life of Jonah to get Jonah to submit and accept his plan. In verse 4 it reads, then God sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. So Jonah's fleeing on the Mediterranean Sea on a ship. God sends a great wind to stir up that great body of water, and it became very rocking and rolling. And they were terrified. God was acting directly in the events here. The ship's crew is terrified. Jonah told them to throw him into the sea. Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon us. So very hesitantly they did. They took Jonah and essentially Jonah went swimming with the fishies. Quite literally. But notice God's direct action as Jonah splashed into the great sea. Verse 17 says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. God sent the wind. God sent the fish. God was working to get Jonah to understand his plan. Jonah prayed a great prayer in the belly of the great fish. It was quite a remarkable prayer, considering he was inside a fish or a whale or whatever it was, a sea creature. It seems that he was beginning to understand and accept the importance of trusting in God's plan. Even though he didn't, in his little mind, didn't quite understand why he needed to do this, the fact that God had told him, he's starting to understand that's important. And it says, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So again, God is acting directly into the life of Jonah. We keep seeing God patiently getting Jonah to the place where the old prophet is ready and willing and able to submit to God. These were not just random events. There didn't just happen to be a great fish at the spot where Jonah was tossed in. God was working. They were divinely carried out. Chapter 3 opens with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach this message that I give you. This time Jonah obeyed, went to this ancient great city. And in the words of Billy Graham, when the different messages I heard him preach talking about this, Billy Graham calls it the greatest evangelical revival that's ever happened in the history of the world. The whole city, it says, repented in dust and ashes. And God was glorified. And even though Jonah, if you read the end, to the end of the book, he's still troubled, he's still unsure of the reasonings and methods of God, even in sparing the city, the book of Jonah ends with a patient God still using events in Jonah's life to illustrate and get the prophet to at least accept God's plan. It's very interesting, and I think it's very important. You know, we read the book of Jonah, and we read about these events. You know, this wasn't a fairy tale. This actually happened. And when we apply it to our own lives and the things that are happening in our lives, what is God telling us? How is God directing us to see his plan for our life? Maybe we're rebelling, we're running away. Whatever it is, God is using every event, maybe every conversation, to get you to understand and submit to his will. Jonah seems unusually stubborn and skeptical, but I believe he's sort of par for the course of the human race. If you read a little book about your life, ouch, yeah. I'm struck by the persistence of God. Now, I think it's important to understand, at least on some level, that God does not need Jonah to save the city of Nineveh. He does not need Jonah to do anything. He doesn't need any of us to do anything. He wants Jonah to do it. He has a plan for Jonah. God could just have easily let Jonah sink to the bottom of that sea and worked in the life of another prophet coming up through the ranks and said, he could have done that, but he didn't. He had a plan for Jonah. He wanted Jonah to carry that plan out. So he used the events of Jonah's life to get the prophet to the place of understanding and willful cooperation. Now that same reality is true in our own lives. God doesn't need us to do anything. We think maybe we're very important. We rise up in different ranks and businesses or different organizations. We think we're essential. But in the grand scheme of things, God does not need us to do anything. He can just as well find somebody else to do it. But he has a plan for us, and he wants us to willingly submit to his plan and carry out what he has ordained for us to do. Not because he needs us, I think, but because he wants us. He wants us to live our lives in the blessed boundaries and plans that he created us to do. And he patiently works in our lives in direct ways to help us willingly accept and acknowledge his master plan so we will willingly walk in his ways. Again, I believe we are freely able to rebel against God, or we're freely able to accept and submit to God. And he desperately desires that you submit and believe. The second example is Adam, way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. This whole message, by the way, just sort of was born out of our Tuesday morning Bible study. And sometimes in the midst of conversation, as Carl would like to say, there might be a Bible study ready to start here. We had a good one last Tuesday, but we were going through Genesis, and this is essentially where this message was born out of. Because I know it's hard to believe, but some weeks I don't know what I'm going to talk about. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 22. And this example in Genesis, again, God already has a plan. He knows what he's going to do. But working in the life of Adam, God is working directly so that Adam will submit and accept what God has already decided he was going to do. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we'll read a couple verses here. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." The most probably popular set of scripture for any weddings you've been to, it's usually a scripture that gets read. But notice God's declaration. It's not good for man to be alone. That's what God said at the beginning of the verses there. I will make a helper suitable for him. God already knew what he was going to do. It was already decided in the mind of God. But to get Adam to appreciate and readily accept God's plan, he let Adam realize that something was missing. So as you can imagine, Adam is, all these creatures are passing before Adam, and now he's naming them as they, I imagine, in my mind, it's a line of creatures lining up that are passing before Adam, and Adam's giving names. And you can imagine his sadness when the last creature in line was maybe a hippopotamus or maybe an alligator, and the realization that there was no other human being to share this grand paradise of God with. So Adam was actively involved here in naming, but he was also actively involved in realizing that something was missing. God could have just saved Adam some trouble and said, here I made woman. You know, before it was, animals were lined up. He could have just saved Adam a little work there. But instead, God allowed Adam to come, I believe, to the self-realization that something was missing, so that when God actually did bring forth this woman to Adam, that Adam could truly appreciate and love the woman, not just because God had made her, but now also he knew and understood that he needed her. God wanted Adam to recognize why he needed the woman, so he worked in the events of Adam's life to make sure that he would. I think that's important for us to note. God does that so many times in our own lives. He allows us to get to the place that we joyfully accept that which he already was going to provide. Already knew what was going to he was going to do. Not because God likes to see us sad or confused or bewildered, but he wants us to come to this self-realization, I believe. So as Jesus says, our joy may be complete. We understand and readily accept the provision that God has already determined to supply because the events of our life have led us to that realization. God used the events of Adam's life to realize he needed a helpmate. And when God did bring that helpmate to him, he was overjoyed. I think of my wife, Kara, who's not in this room, so that may be a good or a bad thing, I'm not sure. As she was in college, sort of her stance, she was adamant she was not going to get married. She was not going to get married. I mean, she was pretty dogmatic about that. She had boyfriends in the past, and no one could get her to change her tune. Now, I believe that God obviously knew that Kara was going to get married, but he still let Kara go about her life, make her daily decisions, go day to day, meet other people, date other guys, until the fateful day when she met me. We'll call it fateful. And the girl that swore she would never get married was married 16 months later upon setting eyes on me. But that, to be fair, that same concept was true for me too. I was 26 going on hopeless. But God knew we were going to get married, but he used the events of our lives, and maybe someday I'll tell you about it because it's a very nice, good story. But working in each area of our life to get us to the place where we met. It's mind-boggling when we truly think about it. Both our lives were leading up to that point, but instead of God just sending us his plan in the mail postmarked heaven, I mean, he could have done that, said, Mark, go to such and such town, you will meet your wife. He didn't do that. He let us live our lives until we came to the place where we met. And we were both at a place where we would readily agree, submit to God's plan for our lives. Before we were born, God knew we would marry, but he patiently led each of us to the other. His timing is perfect. He wanted us to appreciate his plan. So that reality, God is working in each of our lives with that precision, not just with soulmates and marriages or relationships, but in every aspect. It may not always feel like that. You might be like Adam, living through a time when every opportunity in front of you is the wrong one. As the animals were paraded in front of him, he was getting, I think, sadder and sadder upon the realization that none of the creatures could meet his need. Adam was looking for a soulmate, and all he kept seeing was an ostrich or an elephant or an alpaca or something, you know. But he came to the realization that he needed something more. He had to see what he didn't need to know what he did. He had to see what he did not need to know and appreciate what he truly did need. And when God brought him the woman, he knew right away, she was it. There was no question in his mind, I don't believe. So through Kara's life, she figured out what she did not want, so she knew that when I came along, that I was something that she did want. And vice versa, when she came along, I knew she was what I wanted. That's how God works. And again, it's not just in relationships. It's in every area of life. God used these direct events in Jonah's life to get him to the place to submit to his will. So every area of life that we can possibly imagine, God is working to get us to a place to submission. The book of Hebrews says it like this, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord's discipline, he disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as a son." God is using the events of your life, even the unpleasant events of your life. Because again, in the book of Jonah, it wasn't all good things that were happening to him. Very unpleasant things happened to that prophet. He does this so you stay focused. And he does this because he loves you. We can be certain, even in Jonah's case, in the belly of a great fish, in the middle of the Mediterranean, or like Adam staring into the face of 1,000 dead ends in search of a spouse, that God is helping us to see things in the light of his eternal truth so that we are ready to accept and be active participants in God's plan for our life. So in closing, Scripture points to the blessing of following God's plan for your life. Again, there are many times I think we can feel lost in the grand scheme of God's blueprint. We can wake up in mornings and wonder, what am I doing? What is my purpose? We can look up to the heavens and yell at God and say, you know, life is not fair. This is not good. Jonah was finally convinced to go to Nineveh, yet he still struggled with God's methods and mercy. The book ends with Jonah still in a state of struggling. Adam enthusiastically agreed to the goodness of God's plan in making Eve. This is it, he said. Yet they both got themselves thrown out of the Garden of Eden when they failed to continue in God's instruction. But still, God is persistent. He was persistent in explaining to Jonah the why of it all. He said, this is a great city full of hundreds of thousands of people. Should I not care for these people? God was persistent in working in the life of Jonah. And before Adam and Eve ever bit into that forbidden fruit, God already had their salvation worked out in Christ. It was already in the mind of God to accomplish that before Adam and Eve ever disobeyed. And that leaves you and I, gracious participants, I believe, in this kingdom of God. We have a glorious future that Scripture promises us. We of all people should be happy. Yet we're sometimes slow to figure out the direction that God is leading. Slow to figure out what he wants us to do, or what is the grand purpose for our life. Yet we're always being attentive and receptive to the Holy Spirit for guidance. Because again, even though we don't understand the why of it all, we can trust that God has ordained for us great works to do. And even after we have breakthroughs in life, I mean, I've had them, I know you've had them, these sort of aha moments where it's like God just broke through the heavens and said, you know, this is it. This is what you're doing. This is great. And there's no doubt about where you're supposed to be or what you're supposed to be doing. I don't think it happens a whole lot, but sometimes it does, and it's a very good feeling to know that you are right where God wants you to be. These breakthrough events in life. Yet these are many times fleeting, and we go back to doubting and wondering why or where we're going or what we're doing. We still have doubts. We still make mistakes. During these times, I am encouraged by the countless times in Scripture when God patiently worked in the lives of the saints of old, directing them, caring for them, having patience with them, and I can know that he will do the same for me and he will do the same for you. That's why we're to read the scriptures. Not only for our own benefit of learning, but giving us the hope of our salvation. That we are not unique. Our struggle is not unique in the grand scheme of God. Sometimes it feels like we are the only one left, or the only one going through a certain struggle. But when we read the scriptures, we find out that we are not unique in that sense. And that God is merciful. And he worked in the lives of the saints of old. He'll work in our life too. And that should give us hope and assurance. One quick and final example from scripture. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 17. Says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or some of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, literally the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. Now please understand, Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly who he was. He was asking the disciples, not because Jesus needed convinced of who he was, but he was working in their life. And if you go back in the New Testament and the Gospels, Jesus does this time and time again, where he works in the life of the disciples, of the people, trying to get them to the place of understanding so they understand what they are believing in. Jesus doesn't need convinced of who he is. He knows. But he's trying to work in the life of the disciples here to get them to the place where they understand who he is. He was doing this by using this question, who do you say that I am? Peter had to work. His mind had to work. He had to go back at all these experiences he had following Jesus, and he had to come to this conclusion. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was not a robotic response from Peter. This was not something he was essentially trained to say. It wasn't something he was just saying to Jesus just to get him off his back, so to speak. This was not a robotic response. This was the heartfelt conviction of a man whose life events had caused him to understand and confess that Jesus was Lord. I think it's essential that we understand that. True conviction and belief is not just repeating some prepackaged prayer or emotional coercion. It's about a willful and absolute response to God's work in your life. I think there's a lot of people walking around that have not truly turned their life over to Christ. They may have recited some prayer or done some, but they're walking in disobedience. They're walking in sin. True conviction, true repentance is willful and absolute response of God's work in your life. That's what Peter did. To the very core of his being, Peter's whole life had led him to this point. Yet each one of us must answer that question. What Jesus asked Peter, he asked each one of us, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? The course of our whole lives is leading up to the answer of that question. God works, like I've been saying this whole message, in every event of our life, so our own body, soul, and spirit will reach the same conclusions and understandings that he already knows, that they'll reach the conclusion that God's ways are best. God's ways are best. The sooner we realize this, the sooner our lives will cooperate with his plans, and this is life to the full. This is joy becoming complete. God wants you to choose to follow him and find out for yourself the amazing plans he has for you. Jesus said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, so that your joy may be complete. Our life is only complete in Jesus Christ. One final thought. So often we waste so many of our years. We all do, I believe. We all have. We waste our years in pointless pursuits. And then we finally come to the realization and understanding of what God has been trying to tell us all along. We're slow, we're stubborn, we're hard-headed. God has patiently worked in our lives to get us to the place to submit and accept to His plan, to His will. Many of us have wasted many days, yet I believe nothing is wasted of God, for each day was leading you closer to the moment of your salvation, closer to the moment when you could say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, from the very core of your being. The thief on the cross admitted to leading a wasted life, to leading a sinful life that ultimately resulted in his punishment. If you recall the account, two thieves hanging on the cross, one on each side of Jesus. The one thief came to this conclusion of who Christ was. He had wasted his life, and it resulted in his punishment. Yet it was leading him to the very place where he found Jesus. Think about that. That thief on the cross understood a few key things in those last hours of his life. He understood that he was guilty. As a man, a sinful man, he was guilty of the crimes that he had committed. And he hung there as punishment. He also understood that Christ was innocent. And that in Jesus' sacrifice, there was hope for redemption. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, this thief cried from the cross. And what Jesus told that dying thief on the cross, I believe he tells each one of us who truly believes. Jesus says, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a merciful God, a patient God, you're long-suffering. Even though we may be stubborn, hard-headed, stiff-necked, you're patient with us. You're not wanting anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. We pray each one here would look at their life very closely. Each event that they have endured, have gone through, and help them to look at it in the light of your eternal truth. Lord, only one thing matters this morning, and that's, who do we say you are? We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you love us, and that even in the uncertain times of life, we can trust and be assured that you are working for our benefit. We thank you for each one here. We pray a blessing on their lives. We thank you for this meal we're about to partake of, that you would bless it, you would sanctify it, and you would help us to go forth from here, not just with renewed physical energy, but also with renewed spiritual energy, that we could do the works that you have ordained for us to do, that we would be willing participants, and we would come to the same conclusions that you already have, and we would submit to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.